Joseph's Christmas story. This is not a message with points and things to ponder. This is just the scripture and my comment on that. Matthew 1:18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, before they were united physically in marriage, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Matthew's gospel, if you read it with asking yourself, why was he writing it, you find that he was writing to the Jews. He does a lot of references to Jewish things in the Old Testament. And he's really answering the question, if this Jesus that you preach was the Jewish Messiah, how come he didn't come as king? How come he didn't end up as king, but ended up dying on the cross? And so this is a special way of thinking. Mark pictures Christ more as the servant, Luke as the perfect man, and John, who wrote later, shows him as the Son of God. This is interesting to me because many of these people who wrote, put together that critical text, were convinced that John wasn't even supposed to be in the Bible. They think that was cooked up much later, you know, hundreds of years later, after they had already believed that Jesus was God. After that it evolved, that's when the book of John was written. So surely it couldn't be written by John. Surely it couldn't be anything other than legend. But John was one of the 12 disciples, and he wrote it, within years after Christ's death. We're introduced here to Joseph. Joseph lived in a little village of Nazareth, up in the northern third of Israel, the area of Galilee, and he was a carpenter. I would imagine that he had a house, and then he had outbuildings. I don't know whether they were connected to the house or the house to that, but he would have the workbenches, he would have the saws, the hammers, all these things, perhaps a forge to make the metal parts for things. Perhaps he had a blacksmith friend that would do that. But he saw Mary grow up in the village. He met her, began to think of marrying her. We figure, because he seems to disappear from the narrative quite a bit earlier than Mary, that he was probably 10 years or more older than she. This was not an unusual situation. The young lady marrying a man who's already established in his vocation and well established in his reputation. So he met with her father one day, who approved him to betroth Mary. Betrothal was the legal part of marriage. At that point, they were considered husband and wife. And this was done not in front of a justice of the peace or in front of a rabbi. This was done with the girl's father. And that was it. Now, they didn't come together. They didn't have the marriage supper and come together for quite a while, usually something around a year. And this was one of those practical things that said, we're marrying godly people, husband and wife. And so we're not saying we have to get married, so we're not rushing into this so that the baby doesn't show. But they waited and planned and prepared. So once he had a wife, he would go prepare his place for her, and she would prepare herself for marriage, sewing clothes together and putting together, gathering from other ladies goods that they knew would be important for the marriage. So they were legally married, husband and wife, and now in this waiting time, this period of waiting and proving themselves, but something happened. During the following year, she was discovered to be with child. The word discovered, used in the scripture, indicates that people just noticed, people just found this. And so this was probably by the time she was showing, probably 4 or 5 months along. Joseph checked this out, probably by asking Mary herself. And what we find is that she did not tell him that an angel had visited her and that she was having a baby, even though she's still a virgin. Because of what follows, we know that after he ascertained that this was true, she was actually pregnant, that he was planning on divorcing her. The betrothal united them in marriage, and so he was going to divorce her. So it was confirmed. So we read in Matthew 1:19, then Joseph, her husband, they were legally together, being a just man, a righteous man, a man who styled his life after the law of God, and not willing to make her a public example. Two sides here. One is he couldn't marry her because she was obviously an impure girl. She was having a child that he knew was not his. Yet he loved her and did not want to make a public mockery of her, so he decided to divorce her privately. He minded to put her away. That's the phrase that means divorce, to put her away privately. So Joseph, can you imagine, was devastated. I had thought, she had seemed, everything that anybody ever said about her showed me that she was pure. He thought she was a holy girl. He thought of his options, and as a just man, he could not marry a loose woman. He decided, however, to divorce her privately instead of putting her to public shame. Spurgeon said on this, you ought to try, if you have to do something uncomfortable, something distasteful like this, try to do it in the gentlest possible way. And in Joseph's case, you won't have to do it at all. We go to verses 20 and 21. But while he thought on these things, planning it out, how to do it, who to talk to, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream. This means he was asleep, but in this dream, the angel says, Joseph, thou son of David. He was of the lineage of David, the King David. He was in the kingly line. Now, because of the problem with Jeconiah, if you remember that, David's line stopped for the kingship right there. But he was in the line of the king. Thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife. Take unto thee is to complete the process. Take her to be your wife, to live with her. She is already his wife, so you can take unto thee Mary thy wife. For that which is conceived, the begotten word there, in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. This name Jesus, the King James margin tells us, that is Savior. Jesus is the Old Testament name Joshua, Yahshua, Yah Jehovah, and Shua is salvation. For he shall save his people from their sins. Can you imagine that? In the midst of planning his divorce procedure and leaving her alone the rest of his and her life, that night the angel of the Lord visited him in a dream, and this was not like any dream he ever experienced. I've had odd dreams, weird dreams, I don't know, ate a funny meal or something, but you know, you wake up and you're glad. My wife has mentioned this too, that there's sometimes she's dreaming something and then she thinks, this is just too stupid. I'm going to get out of this dream. But this was more reality. He was convinced this was a message from God. And in such a case, to marry a woman who is already pregnant now, he had to be absolutely convinced this was of God, and he was. So the angel commanded him not to fear to take Mary as his wife, And the angel explained that the child was of the Holy Spirit. The angel prophesied that the baby would be a boy and that Joseph should name him Jesus, Joshua, that means Jehovah is salvation, because he would save his people from their sins. We move on to verses 22 and 23. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled that which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name, or his name shall be called, Emmanuel. This is a Hebrew phrase, God with us, which being interpreted is God with us. Now this is Matthew writing, not about Joseph, but about the story. And Matthew, one of the 12 disciples chosen by Jesus, explained that all this happened by the specific plan of God who prophesied it in Isaiah. Verse 24, then Joseph being raised from sleep, don't you imagine, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him and took unto him his wife. I think that night he woke up. He recognized my dreams have really come true, but he had to weigh fulfilling God's will against what everybody else in the whole village would think. He was known as a godly carpenter. And what will they think of him now? But when God had clearly spoken to him, he said, it doesn't matter. Those who know the truth will be glad for me, will honor me. So he woke up and I think went over to Mary's house and said, the bridegroom has come, time to leave. And he brought her to his house. Now, Matthew 1:25, and knew her not. This is to know by experience. This is to have physical relations with her. Knew her not until she had brought forth her firstborn son. And he called his name Jesus, just as the angel said. So on the night of their marriage supper, he took her in his arms and kissed her and told her of his plan to keep her body pure until after the birth of Jesus. She surely would have wondered about that. We move over to Luke 2, 1 to 5. It came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed or enrolled for taxation. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed or enrolled, everyone into his own city. Own city would be the city of your ancestry. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth, way up at the north, into Judea, into the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed or enrolled with Mary, his espoused wife. They had not yet come together physically, being great with child. So, you follow the months here. He brought her to himself, had the marriage supper, whatever that was, that between them. They lived in Joseph's home in Galilee for probably about 4 months. So she's very pregnant. Mary was due to give birth very soon. Then came the decree from Caesar Augustus ordering them to go to Bethlehem, the city of his ancestor David. Joseph would have known of the prophecy in Micah 5:2 as soon as it realized that the baby is going to be born. This is the Son of God, and it's going to happen in Bethlehem. It would have occurred to him that Micah 5:2 is coming to pass. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. The one who is the eternal God is going to come and be born in little Bethlehem. So Joseph took the trip, but he took that trip very gently because Mary was ready to deliver any day, And he didn't want that to happen on a donkey, didn't want that to happen on the road. In Luke 2, 6 and 7, and so it was that while they were there, once they got to Bethlehem, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes. It's just the wrapping that you put around a baby. And laid him in a manger, a feed trough. We always see it wooden cross sticks and so on, but very likely it was a stone one. The museum at Bob Jones University has a museum part of it, not just fine art, but they have a stone manger from that era, and quite illuminating, but padded then with soft straw and so on, because there was no room for them in the inn. So the town of Bethlehem was already full by the time they got there. They had to come from the extreme north to get down to Bethlehem. So everybody that was from that place and was closer got there first. And they were forced to spend the night in the stable. No room for them in the inn. Joseph was the only one to help Mary. Think of what that meant to him. No kindly lady down the hall that could be called and be the midwife. So Joseph made do with what he was available. He was a carpenter. He was a can-do guy. He can put things together. So he looked around, found a thing suitable, and the manger, and padded it, and got it ready, and turned the feed trough into a crib. Joseph, after the birth, named the boy Jesus, as the angel had instructed him. Special time together. Before the night's over, that time together will be interrupted, but in a wonderful way. Luke 2, 8 to 12, and then 16. They were in the same country, the same area, shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch, or keeping the night watches, over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. I always remember Kathleen, when we were reading this, she said, "Why were they sore afraid?" Sounded so bad. And I think it was. The idea is that if you saw an angel, he was coming to take you home. You were going to die. This was it for you. And that's why almost every time you read of an angel talking to somebody, the first thing to say is, "Fear not." But the angel said unto them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy." I bring you good news, which shall be to all people, not just to this group, but to all people. For unto you, he says to these Jewish men, is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord, which is the Messiah, the Master. And this shall be a sign unto you, because perhaps other babies would be born that night, perhaps other babies would be little and could have been born that night. And so how are you going to know? This shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Well, that narrows it down, doesn't it? And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph, and exactly as the angels had said, the babe lying in a manger. So you picture now the quietness of that time, Mary resting, Joseph watching over the baby. As the baby slept in the manger, a group of shepherds came in, full of awe and reverence. You know, what are you doing? Why are you in this stable? We've come to see the baby. An angel, a whole vast group of angels came and told us. And we didn't know what to think, but here it is, you know. And they saying that the angels had announced to them the birth of the Savior, Messiah, the Lord. They would know it was true when they saw the baby in the manger. Joseph saying, that's interesting. I just decided to put him in the manger. And the angels are already talking about it. They're watching, aren't they? Going back to Matthew 2:11, I'm borrowing this from the story of the wise men, but I'm giving you a time lapse here. And when they, the wise men, were come into the house, not the stable or even the inn, and saw the young child, this is a word entirely different from the babe, with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. We find then that the next day, Joseph made more permanent living arrangements and enrolled in the census. That was why they came. He got that done. Perhaps he decided the Messiah should live in the city of David. So they found a house there. He bought or rented a house and moved in with his family, moved his family in. This is where the wise men would find them some 2 years later. Luke 2:21-24. When 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus. This is with the official naming of the child when he was circumcised, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. And so a time of purification is that she shouldn't be visiting the temple with a flow of blood or anything like this. So verse 23, as it is written in the law of Moses, every male that openeth the womb, the firstborn male, shall be called holy to the Lord. With animals, that animal would have been sacrificed to the Lord. With humans, there was an offering taken. You were essentially buying the child back from the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which said in the law. And so we see something of their economic ability here, because this is the small offering for the poor people, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And so finding those would not have been too difficult, but also finding them sold in the area for those who needed it. So we see that the baby was 8 days old. Joseph took him and his mother to the Jerusalem for the rite of circumcision and the offering for the firstborn. Now, interesting things happened while they were there. In this place, in this house of God, they meet a couple of people. Let me introduce them to you. Luke 2:25-35. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, for Israel to be consoled, for Israel to be satisfied in their struggle, their serving under Rome, and looking for a deliverer, looking for the Messiah. And so he was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. This is like a prophet. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death sometime before. It was revealed to him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ, the Lord's Messiah. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, indicating that the Holy Spirit prompted him as he's walking around to go into the temple. I need to get to the temple today. And so when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him as the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms. Can you be the parents here for a minute? And this elder man comes walking up. The fact that God says you can't die until you see him indicates that he was an old person ready to die. Maybe not as old as me, but he was old and ready to die. And he comes over with a look at this baby and approaches the baby, perhaps stops and looks at the parents, and they hand him over. And he took the baby up in his arms. He took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people. You'd imagine hearing these words about your baby. And they were not the only people in there, right? Everybody was looking around saying, uh-oh, that old man's accosting these people. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled. They were amazed at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. He'll have adversaries. Yea, he says to her personally, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. So a man walked into the temple, began to prophesy about the baby Jesus, about a difficult life that would break her heart. But he wasn't the only one. In Luke 2, 36 to 38, and there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity. So she had been married for 7 years, and then her husband died. She decided to remain a widow rather than marrying again, which she was entirely justified in doing. But she decided that she was just going to take God for her husband and serve the Lord and just be that person. She was a widow of about 84 years. So that turns out to be 84 years old, which departed not from the temple. They had found a place for her there, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. That was her job, talking to the Lord, praying for Israel. And she coming in that instant, when Simeon has a baby, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spake of him to all that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. And the margin says Jerusalem or Israel itself. So just then an 84-year-old lady named Anna walked on in, heard Simeon. She began to thank God and tell those who looked for the coming of the Messiah that Jesus had come. Not what you expect when you go just to give your couple of birds as an offering and pay the debt to God. Now we wait a while, and they're back home at their house in Bethlehem, and we come to Matthew 2. Let me not read all the verses. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men. This is the Greek word magi. We get our word magic and magicians from this. And these were priests from Persia who were reported to be able to do magic. They studied arcane things, looked up into the sky and charted the stars and all of this business. So you looked at them with a little bit of distance and don't want to get mixed up with these priest people. Wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, they enter into Jerusalem and say, Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. We're come to worship a king. So this is a king that is God. And when he, Herod, had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born, where the Messiah should be born. And they said, Oh, we know that. They said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet. And we've already seen that prophecy. Matthew told us that. So they say, Yeah, that's it. Now, the wise men were seeking. They were going to go there to find this baby, where the wise scribes and so on, they knew the truth, but they weren't looking for Jesus. When they heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star, which they saw in the east, went before them. It seems to me to make sense of this, that they saw the star once while they were out there in Persia. They saw it in the sky. It wasn't supposed to be there. It was a special star. It was something that just appeared. And they said this fits the timeline that we learned by studying Daniel. This is when the Messiah should appear. And here is a star in the heavens that announces some new king, some new something. And so they took the trip to get there. It was only after they left Jerusalem and were headed toward Bethlehem that the star appeared to them again. Now this was the good angel's UFO. It was something that was down low enough that when it showed in its light, you could tell what house it was over. Now you go out on a clear night and see what star is directly above your house. It's not going to work. That one. But this was something that could actually shine onto the house. So they saw it, and they rejoiced greatly to be able to see it again. And so they followed it with exceeding joy. When they were come into the house, so they knew the very house, they knocked on the door, I suppose, that's common practice, and we have come to see the child. So they let them in. They saw the young child. This would be perhaps a toddler, probably 2 years old, with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him, a thing you do only to God. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented an offering. They gave an offering unto him, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream, perhaps spending the night, that they should not return, not in that house, and I'll explain that in a minute, but they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. So we figure it was about 2 years later. We figure this because Herod quizzed them very specifically when they saw the star. And then when he went out to kill the young children, it was 2 years and under. So it had to be about 2 years before, and that was when Jesus had been born. So 2 years later, mysterious magi from the east visited the house. They gave expensive gifts and worshipped Jesus. They left suddenly, not returning through Jerusalem. Herod had said, "Be sure to tell me where he is. I want to worship him too." And his worship was to cut his head off. When we get to the message on the wise men, I'll get into how they knew all of this. And did the stars actually tell them this? And the answer is no. Matthew 2, 13 to 15, when they, the wise men, were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream. This seemed to be a great way to get a hold of Joseph. He slept soundly, evidently. Saying, "Arise, take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word." As far as we can tell, there was no plan, no idea in their mind to go to Egypt, of all places. But God said, "Go, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." I believe this is actually pictured for us in the book of the Revelation, when it says that the dragons seek to devour the child. The dragon is the devil. And so the devil, working through the Roman leadership here, sought to destroy him. So when he, Joseph, arose, we're back to Joseph now looking at this. It mentioned that they were in to see the baby and Mary, but Joseph was there. So when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt. They left the night that the wise men left. Now, he had been asleep, so it might have been later in the night, but they packed up what they could carry on their backs and so on. I figure that probably Joseph had been working someplace while he was there, because now the enrollment is over and their work at the temple is over, so he's down to business. He's working as a carpenter someplace. But he didn't take many tools, maybe his precious ones that he had handmade, but they packed up. Now, what they were able to pack up were the precious gifts that the wise men had given them. just before they left for Egypt, they were given the amount of funds that would carry them through that period of time. And they were there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled that which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, "Out of Egypt have I called my son." Now this actually, the quote, is speaking about calling Israel out of Egypt. But here, symbolic language, Egypt is called a son, my son. And so the very fact that symbolic language is used indicates that this was God's idea, that in fact he would do this with his own son. So that very night, the angel of the Lord visited Joseph in a dream and commanded Joseph. Joseph arose from sleep, immediately gathered his family, and left Bethlehem. They stayed in Egypt, I don't know, a few weeks or months. We don't know how soon Herod would die. He was living off the gifts of the Magi and probably working to assist a carpenter. They will be welcome wherever they go. Not likely that many of these villages had an experienced carpenter that knew how to do all this. Now, what happened after that? Well, Matthew 2:19-23. "But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeareth in a dream," again, a dream to Joseph in Egypt, "saying, Arise, take the young child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel." You notice it was fairly general, the land of Israel, cross the border, "for they are dead which sought the young child's life." And so he woke up in the morning and he said, "It's time to go home." And he arose and took the young child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. I appreciate the fact here that we read nothing of Mary saying, "What? Moving again? Come on, will you make up your mind?" There was none of this rebellious attitude that we sometimes see in wives who have to submit to the husband's thing. She is ready to do what God is telling him to do. "But when he heard that Archelaus, the son, did reign in Judea in the room, in the place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither. He thinks, like father, like son, one tried to kill my baby, and this one might too." So he's debating this, and he spent the night thinking about it, and then being warned in a dream, back to a dream, he turns aside into parts of Galilee. So he said, "We're leaving the home in Bethlehem. Somebody will take care of that. And we're going back home." So he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled that which was spoken of the prophet, "He shall be called a Nazarene." Now, a Nazarene is a person who takes a Nazarite vow and not a person that comes from Nazareth. But the closeness of the term seems to be equaling this out. So there in Egypt one night, the angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph, commanded him to return to Israel. Joseph arose, returned to Bethlehem, but was afraid when he heard that Herod's son was on the throne. And then God warned him in a dream to leave the area. So he returned to Nazareth and his carpenter shop from years before. I don't know how this works, but if you come back and people say, "Oh, well, Joe moved into your house and your carpenter shop," and or maybe nobody was in the carpenter shop, and Joe, the proper thing to do is say, "Okay, well, consider me keeping it in good shape till you got back." But it was his. So he came back. I think he went back to the same house. Mark 3:6a. We find that later in Christ's ministry, he's going around, he comes back to Nazareth and preaches there. And the response is this: "Is this not the carpenter?" Jesus, the carpenter, the son of Mary, the mother of James and Joseph and of Judah and Simon. Joseph could be Joseph, and Judah is Jude. "And are not his sisters here with us?" This tells us something about his life growing up after they got back to Nazareth. So Joseph took up the job of being a father. He raised Jesus to know the Word of God, to have the skills of a carpenter. So Jesus would have worked in the carpenter shop with him. And he and Mary had four more boys and at least two girls. The word is plural. And we think of this family, at least six more. And we don't know. The plural could be more than two. James, brother James, became the James who got saved. He visited him after his resurrection. He got saved. He became the pastor of the church at Jerusalem and wrote the book of James. Jude wrote the book of Jude. Judah here wrote the book of Jude. And it seems like the other guys got together. Paul mentions them, the brothers of Christ, who had traveled as evangelists and took their wives with them. The church is taking care of them and the wives. So came a godly family finally when they received their older brother as the Messiah after their rebellion against him. I've always thought that the brothers might be excused a little bit by everybody always saying, how come you can't be more like Jesus? He was very good in school. You keep acting up, you know. He's always like goody two-shoes, you know. And they didn't like him ruling over them, I don't think. So the story of Christmas from the viewpoint of Joseph. Interesting to take that viewpoint, to think it through that way. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for telling us this side of the story. Joseph was truly an important part. You chose him because he was of the line of David, in fact, of the kingly line, so that Jesus, though not his genetic son, yet was his legal son. And so Christ entered into the kingly line through Joseph, yet he was also of the line of David genetically through Mary. We ask that you might help us then to appreciate this man who was asked to do things that other men were never asked to do, to care for a child that was not strictly his own, but he certainly took care of him in a godly, fatherly way. We thank you for this story. We thank you for Joseph being the man of character that he was and ready to receive harsh thoughts by the unknowing when he took Mary to be his wife. I pray, Father, that you might help us then to appreciate the nativity story from the standpoint of Joseph, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.